If I mention a name to you, your immediate thought may not say, I've ever heard of this person. But by the time I finish his story, it will have a distinctive impression on you. During this last number of weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be an overcomer. And today we arrive at a very critical point in our study. Because today we arrive at what happens when we live on the surface or we live with substance in life. In other words, we live just allowing things on the surface of life to affect it, or we live with a commitment to what it is we truly believe. Well, this man's name is Billy Ray Harris. When you hear it, you may say, I've never heard that name before. But wait till I finish his story. Billy Ray Harris is homeless and lives in Kansas City. Billy Ray, for a number of years, has been visiting each day an exquisite shopping center in the Kansas City area in which he holds a red cup, anticipating enough resource to be able to live to the next day. Well, last Tuesday, something unusual happened to Billy Ray. While he was in his normal place, sitting next to his bicycle, in a homeless moment, a lady walked by. Her name was Sarah Darling. Sarah was engaged to be married to her love of her life. Sarah had been wearing the engagement ring. It had been given to her. But during the day, the ring began to bother her. So she took the ring out. She placed it in her coin purse. As she was walking by Billy Ray, she thought to herself, I'll give him all my coins. So she opened her coin purse out, and she threw all the coins of her coin purse into his cup. Well, in that coin purse was that diamond ring. Well, Billy Ray, at the end of the day, started counting his money. And he looked and he thought, wow, look at what somebody gave me, a diamond ring. And on the surface, think about it for a moment, on the surface, he owned that ring. She willfully placed it in his cup. So he took the ring and his first thought was, this is real. I need to see what it's worth. So he goes to a jewelry store or a pawn shop, puts it before them, asks the question, what's it worth? Person on the other side of the counter said, I'll give you $4,000 right now. Billy Ray sitting there thinking, okay, I just got some coins today. I have the opportunity for $4,000. What should I do? Then a voice began to speak to his heart. It was his grandfather who was a pastor, who had taught him principles about character and doing the right thing. Billy Ray took the ring back from the jeweler and said, you know what? I'm going to hang on to it. Put it in his coat pocket. Sarah gets home that night, and you ladies can imagine this feeling. There's no ring on that finger. And she has no idea where the ring is. Can you imagine how much she slept that night? Probably not at all. The next morning she gets up and she begins her rounds to try to find. She retraces every step. She finally arrives at Billy Ray's bicycle at that exquisite shopping center in Kansas City. As she walks up to Billy Ray, she looks at him and says, and whispers to him, I've lost something. And Billy Ray looked at her and said, was it a ring? She said, yes. And he pulled that ring out of his pocket and gave it back to her. Well, you can imagine what kind of feeling she had, because even a homeless man can live with substance if they're wise enough to remember what they have been taught. And so Billy Ray gave the ring back to her. It's interesting, when she realized that he had the ring and he gave it back to her, she took all of her dollars out and gave it to him. Now, I want you to think about it. Parallel this. On the surface, when someone's hurting, we might give them a coin. But when we're blessed, we give them a dollar. So she gives all the dollars to him. But her fiancé hears about this. Obviously, I'm sure his mind is calculating how much money he has invested in that ring. Which, by the way, do the math. If it's $4,000 at a pawn shop, what's it really worth? Worth a lot. So anyway, the boyfriend, the fiancé, sets up, since this story is too good not to tell, and sets up an opportunity for people to give, to honor somebody who's done the right thing. As of yesterday, that one account has $172,000 in it. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. If Billy Ray had been on the surface as a homeless guy, $4,000 seemed like a million. But his grandfather's voice whispering to him, who took him in when he was 6 months old. Since that's happened, his sister has found him. She'd given a ring back, put his name in the press, and gave his sister the opportunity to find him. After 20 years, he now has a place to live. His life has changed. And here's what I want you to think about. All Billy Ray did was live with something he had been taught by his grandfather. It's interesting. His sole statement when someone asked about it, he said, I'm certainly not an angel, but I'm certainly not the devil. And he gave that ring back. And that girl, no doubt, by the way, that ring would never go in her coin purse again. I'm sure she'll wear that till the I do's happen. But the reality is, what I want you to think about today related to that story is, here was a guy who on the surface could have said, I own it, you put it in my cup, I have the privilege to sell it. But instead, with the substance of what he had been taught by his grandfather, He realized it wasn't the right thing to do. And what I want you to see today is sometimes on the surface, things look right, but they're not right. And what Paul arrives at as we look at this text today is what people who on the surface are saying versus what the truth really is. And so today I want you to think about in your own life, what it would be like if you had a truthful life, if you had an amazing life, and you avoided a fraudulent life. And that's exactly what he deals with. I'm going to ask you a question today as we think about this particular subject. Have you ever been misled by someone? Have you ever had someone say something to you that you realize later on it was not true? And what happened on the surface, here's what they said. Hey, if you'll invest with me, you'll be a millionaire. And what you realize that investment turned into nothing and you were less than that. Have you ever had someone say to you, I love you? But the reality is that it did not hold water when the first storm blew through. And it was misleading because all of a sudden you were hearing something and you thought, that's not what they stood up for. That's not what they believed. And here's what you discover very quickly. It's easy to be misled when we live on the surface of life. When we live just waiting for what someone else thinks instead of what God thinks. Because on the surface, what are we going to do? We're going to try to appease all people, make it all look good. But the truth is, we have to stop and ask ourselves, am I exercising wisdom? And that's the second question I want to ask you, because if Billy Ray had operated with his feelings, Billy Ray would have sold that ring. But he didn't. He operated with wisdom. And when it comes to you, do you exercise wisdom in your life? In other words, do you stop and look at things and say, you know what, I need to know the wise thing to do. I need to know which way God would have me go, what steps he would have me take, where I should stop at, and what juncture I should encounter. You see, the reality is for you and me today, we come to this place where all of a sudden, Paul has heard so much about the people who live on the surface of life that he decides to confront it in a way that it can never be validated again. He invalidates their perspective, and he validates his experience to encounter them at a point where they would all of a sudden make a choice. I choose to live with substance. You see, if you took Billy Ray, if you went back in his life and you had a chance to interview him, I guarantee you there are junctures. There are junctures where he said, I wish I'd have done that, but I did that. And what you and I need to see today is we stand at a juncture ourselves, whether we make a choice to live out what it is God intends or we miss it. And today we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you open your Bible there, you'll discover that here's Paul at the place where he makes two very distinctive and uniquely dynamic statements. The first one has to do with the whole idea of what it is that he has lived for and what choices he has made. You look at it in verse 7, you'll notice how he says it. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? Now what you see here is he begins by making a statement. I've lived with the substance of life that has allowed me to be able to do what it is that I do with you and to help you. So did I make a mistake in doing that? And obviously he did not. But then you look on down, if you would, and verse 14, and notice what he brings to light. In fact, you probably have heard this verse before. And today you'll get the context by which he uses it. Notice what he says, verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And what you discover here very quickly is that Paul interjects into his dialogue with the Corinthian, which, by the way, the reason the Corinthians had trouble was they were always living on the surface of life. They were always looking at what it was that would make them feel good at that moment, what it was that they would choose that makes them, you know, I really want that. And the reality is it was deceptive and destructive and detrimental to everything that they would ever encounter in life. And here's what I want you to see. When you make decisions on the surface of life, if you're not careful, they will be detrimental to you. If you're not careful, they'll be destructive to you. And ultimately, you'll find your destiny moving in the wrong direction instead of God's direction, because at that moment, the feeling said, yeah, we ought to do that. At that moment, our minds thought that, hey, you know what? That's which way I'm going to go. But when we get past our mind and we get to our heart, we arrive at a juncture where wisdom arrives. And what I want you to see today is the only thing that those who were false could bring to the table was to stir the emotional dynamics of what was going on in Corinth. And what Paul comes back to is if you follow your feelings, they will mislead you. But if you follow the wisdom of God, it will never mislead you. And that's what he tries to get to as he identifies what every one of us have to face in life. And that is that we come to the point where we have the capacity to be able to discern. We have the capacity to be able to identify deception. And we have the capacity to find the right direction that God has for us. And so we begin reading in verse 7. And what I want you to see today is, first of all, what Paul does to identify by way of his own life, the direction that God had for him. And God had for him a very simple yet profound agenda for his life. And that was that he would live a truthful life. And you may be sitting there thinking, you know, that's so easy to do. I just have to live the truth. The truth is one of the most challenging things that you encounter. And what happens is, if you're not careful, you'll misdirect your steps and you'll end up going in the wrong direction. So in verse 7, he began at a verse we just read. Let's look at it again all the way through verse 11. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need and everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As for the truth of Christ in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. When you read this, you immediately realize that what Paul is addressing is the direction of his life. And what has happened is people have come against him and said, you know what? You're only here for the wrong reason. You have the wrong motive. You're going in the wrong direction. And he comes back to clarify that. And listen carefully. Our direction, if given to us by God, will get us to exactly where he wants us to go. But if we only live with intentions, we will miss the opportunity of a lifetime. This week, I had the privilege of visiting with a dad whose son is struggling in different ways. And it's interesting what he said. His pastor a few weeks ago made a statement, and the statement was the absolute affirmation of everything that they were going through. Listen to this statement. See if it doesn't ring true. Direction rather than intention determines destination. Let me read it to you again. Direction rather than intention determines destination. Here's what he said. You may have an intent to do a lot of things, but the direction you go in, that is what's going to get you to the place you're going to arrive at. But what happens? We wake up, for example, on Monday morning with a good intention to have a good attitude, but we don't pick up this book to read it. And we say in our own skill and our own ability, we can have a good attitude all day. And the truth is, this book is what orders out the steps of the righteous of God. And so what happens is, you and I end up having good intentions, but because we're not going in the direction that God intends, we end up never arriving at the destination that God intended for us. And so here's what I want you to see. As you think about your own life, what would it be like if you just lived a simple, truthful life in that kind of direction? And that's what happens with Paul here. He identifies three things that allowed him to find direction. The first one was humility. He understood that he had to humble himself. He says it right there so clearly. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? And humility is our capacity to grasp life the way God intended. We humble ourselves before God. Then he exalts us in due time. In other words, he uses us to accomplish his purpose. The more that we connect into his purpose at the point of humility. You know, and to be humble is to be gracious. And to be gracious is to be thankful. And what he's trying to get across here is when somebody is humble, grace comes out of them and gratitude is received into other people's hearts because they see this person understands where they are. They understand what ground they're walking on. And so for your life and mine today, in order to live with substance, we have to be able to grasp what it means to be humble. But he doesn't just stop with humility. The next thing he deals with is integrity. Look at it, how he deals with it. Look at verse 9. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, because Macedonian churches had supplied for everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. And here's what he was saying. I have enough integrity to know that God will take care of every need of my life. I don't have to beg. I don't have to steal. I can trust him to take care of every need that he will ever present to me. He'll meet that need. And what Paul was trying to say to you and me is, when we have a life of integrity, it exudes with character. And when people see character, it magnetically draws them to the direction you are going in. And what you and I need to realize is that the more direction that we give at the point of integrity, the more impact we're going to have at the point of legacy. And the more that we end up moving our lives in a direction of integrity, more people will say, you know what? That's where I want to go. That's what I want to do. That's the life I want to live. So he makes it very clear that he is going to deal with life at the point of humility. He's going to deal with life at the point of integrity. But he identifies one other thing, and you'll notice verse 11. Notice how he says it. He asks the question, because I do not love you? In other words, he was trying to validate with them the essence of what a truthful life is all about. And it is when we are able to love the way God intended for us to love. Not looking through some lens that's clarified by our upbringing or by our culture, but instead looking at it through a lens that allows us to see a person as a creation made by God. That's the essence of what love really can do. And what he says here, he asks the question, because I don't love you? And the reality is he did love them. And he did have a desire for them to have an amazing life. And you see, when you think about living a life of substance, you take those three qualities and you can change and impact almost anyone by way of witness. It doesn't mean they'll choose to follow you, but they will never forget you because they see in you a distinctive quality of humility. They see in you a distinctive quality of integrity. They see in you the capacity to love. And what Paul was trying to say to you and me today is we all need direction. And we all need to go in the right direction. And that is be people who exude these qualities and allow these qualities to become a part of who we are. But then he begins to deal with what they have been hearing. And here he deals with deception, the fraudulent life. Because obviously, those who are talking in a fraudulent way. Let's look at it, how he deals with it. Look if you would with me beginning in verse 12. But what am I doing I will continue to do? So that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting? For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. When you read this, you realize immediately he's talking about what happens when people say the right thing or the wrong thing the right way. In other words, they start conveying something. For example, they tell you, if you give your heart to Christ, you'll never have another problem. Anybody ever heard someone say that? Yes. And the reality is, you're going to see by the time we finish today, your problems have purpose. And yet, what happens, you'll hear someone say, well, if you just give, you will never have a need whatsoever. You'll be so blessed and everything will be there no matter what. False. You still have challenges. You still have issues that you encounter. But what happens? On the surface, it sounds really good. Listen carefully. Thousands of people listen to surface conversation, even in church buildings, that will not get them where God intended for them to go because it is fraudulent and deceptive. And for someone to hear, for example, that you got to work your way to heaven, then what happens? All of a sudden, you start doing, and you forget to be who God wants you to be. And as a result, you end up realizing it's fraudulent. And what you and I need to see today is he identifies these people, and you have to ask yourself the question, what were they really saying? And here's what they were saying. We've got this deal figured out better than Paul. And what you're doing, you're listening to him, and he is telling you that grace is perfected in weakness. Are you kidding? You don't want to be weak. You want to be strong. And so what's happened, they're hearing this. And one side sounds really good. I mean, the false prophets that are there, and those who are who faking to be apostles, they're saying, you know what, look, you have been sold a bill of goods, and this deal doesn't work, because if you hang with us, you're going to have a great life. Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? Because the devil can do the same thing. He says here that the devil appears as an angel of light, disguised to cause us to do the wrong thing, thinking, by the way, that there's no consequence. And see, what happens is, you know it's fraudulent when someone says to you, you can do this, and it will have no effect on you. How many people have made an unwise choice because they thought, oh, that's not me. That will never affect me. And yet it did. It did. And what you and I need to see today is how important it is we do not live a fraudulent life. And he identifies the kind of qualities that came out of the lives of those who were saying the wrong thing. I think it'll help you understand how important it is to be able to discern truth by identifying the same qualities he notes here. The first one he talks about is pride. In verse 12, notice how he says it. But what am I doing I will continue to do? What I'm doing. But then he says, but those who just boast about their own life, regarded just in the very last part of the verse, regarded just as we are in a matter about which they are boasting. And here's what he's saying. It's easy to get proud. It's easy to get in your mind, you know what, I've got this deal figured out. I know which way to turn. I know which things to do. And what pride does? Pride comes before the fall. In other words, someone gets proud and what do they trip over something, fall down, and they miss what it is that was intended for them. And here's what Paul was saying. It's easy to brag about something, but bragging about it doesn't get you where God intends for you to go. Better to be humble And one of the things we're going to look at in a few weeks as we dive deeply into what it means to be an overcomer is what happens when we align our story with His glory. What happens when all of a sudden we realize that every day we're given by God was not there for us to live out our story, but was to affirm His glory. And what you're going to see is, it's so easy for us to get on a path thinking, this is our story, I'm going to run with it. And then all of a sudden, what do? We run into a wall, and we realize our story is not aligned to His glory, and we end up messing up our whole life. How often do we see this, where someone makes a choice believing that they are in charge? And when we don't allow the Lord to be in charge of our life, then it's just us making a decision. How many blunders will we make? How many unwise choices will we make? So they end up with pride, and he says, you know what, they're boasting about what they can do, and it's always going to be detrimental because it's fraudulent. The second thing they identify, he comes back to the whole essence of fraud. Look at verse 13. For such men, and he identifies them three ways: false prophets, deceitful workers, and those who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And what he's saying is, when somebody begins to live a lie, it always gets deeper and deeper and deeper. You ever told a lie and you realize when you told it you were in big trouble because it was going to get really bigger and bigger and bigger before you got done? I mean, because truth is, we all get in those spots at times. I'm talking about especially before Christ. Before we know Jesus, all bets are off because our nature is flesh, and we end up thinking, well, if I say this, this will happen. And I'll never forget how many different junctures I found myself with a hand in a cookie jar as a kid growing up, realizing that I would either lie my way out of or suffer the consequence of the choice that was made. And what you and I need to see today is that what he identifies here is that when fraud becomes a part of our life, we lose the capacity to live with substance. Look at verse 20, because I want you to see, he describes what happened when somebody ultimately sells out to a fraudulent life. Look how he says it, verse 20. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone hits you in the face. I mean, here's what I want you to see. What does Paul say here? He makes it clear that here you are, you're living your life, and you get into a fraudulent aspect, and you let it transpire. What happens when someone, for example, ends up in an abusive relationship? They stay in it. Most of the time, they run back to it because they've been sold a bill of goods, a fraudulent life, thinking that he's the only one who'll ever love me or she's the only one who'll ever. Listen carefully. What he says here is, ultimately, what the consequence of living out a life of deception is, you are slapped in the face, which is the ultimate way of disgracing the character of who you are. And listen carefully. You may live your life thinking you can make all the choices on your own without any consequence. When you get to the end of the story, the devil will slap you in the face and look at you and said, got you. And it will not be wise. And so what he's saying here is, a person who lives with deception, which, by the way, deception is around us everywhere. You can't go anywhere you don't find deception, because the deceiver wants to mislead anyone to go the wrong way. For example, the deceiver will whisper in someone's ear, going to church is not even relevant. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to be around people that are believers, because they're hypocrites. They all live one story, and the truth is, we know who they really are. And what happens? After a while, you start hearing that. I mean, we got 20, listen carefully, 20% of the population of this nation has turned that direction and said, I want nothing to do with what it is that my mother loved or my grandmother loved or my grandparents believed. I want to do it my way. And listen carefully. It is tearing apart the fiber of a nation, because all of a sudden we're saying that the principles of His word don't count. We are living in troubling times, challenging times. And what you and I need to see is, we must not be deceived. If we're not careful, what will happen is, here's what we'll say. Everybody has the opportunity to make whatever choice they want to make, whenever they want to make it. And that is not true. Because some choices that detriment an entire generation, an entire legacy, cannot be the choice of an individual. It will be the choice of a people who realize we either operate with the principle of His word, or we miss what it is that God has for us. I'm dealing with a spiritual principle that if we don't live according to His word, we are fraudulent. And when the time comes, when someone does try to say to me that I have to do something that is against the word of God and against the convictions of my spirit, at that time, they will have to cuff my hands and place me away, because I will not walk away from what it is I've lived my entire life for, and that is the truth of the gospel that sets men and women, boys and girls free for what it is they can experience. Amen? And I hope that what you'll get out of this message today is you don't want to live a deceptive life. He identifies one of the qualities, and that is what happens, and I don't want you to miss it, because in verse 14 and 15, he makes this, no wonder Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. And what he really says here is the ultimate way the enemy leads you astray is seduction. And here's what I want you to see. What is to be seduced? It's for something to draw you into what you never, ever dreamed you would ever do. And that's what the angel of light does. He seduces you into a thought that becomes an action, that becomes your life story. And what happens is, if you're not careful, that seduction can take you places that when you look back, you go, I could not do that. But you did, because you listened to the wrong voice. And maybe it was you were looking for something you wanted then. And then all of a sudden, the light came on, this, the true light. That's the light of the world. And Jesus convicted you of it and said, you know what? You don't live there anymore. It's time for you to come home. And he calls you home, and he brings you into a right relationship. And then as far as the east is the west, you are forgiven for whatever it is that you were seduced into. And what I want you to see today is what Paul ends his entire story with is an amazing, amazing part of his journey, because he comes to discernment. And what I want you to see today is it's not easy to discern at times. He comes to discernment, the amazing life. And he does it in a unique way, because if you'll notice, he begins in verse 24 by identifying a lot of things that have happened in his life. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external thing, there is this daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. And when you read that, you immediately realize, what does he do here? He tells that he's been through all kinds of challenges. But what they have done is they have afforded him an amazing life. And how do we look at our challenges? Oftentimes we look at our challenges not as an opportunity for God to be glorified, but as some kind of judgment because we made an unwise choice. And as a result, we're going to live through it the rest of our life. And what I want you to see today is Paul makes this very clear picture. He paints a picture of 4 distinctive things we have to know in order to live this amazing life, in order to experience what God intends. The first thing is this, and I want you to grasp this because it'll help you realize where you need to go with your life. You need to know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, you're going to get in trouble quick. Why do people find themselves in trouble so often? They don't know who they are, and they're looking for something. And when they're looking for the wrong thing, will they find it? Absolutely. Or it will find them. You got to know who you are. The second thing you got to be willing to do, you got to know where you've been. You know why Paul recounts all this story to them? Why he gives them all this information? It's because he wants them to realize, no matter where they've been, he's been through it too. He's validating his capacity to grasp where he has been in life. Have you ever thought about it? And you ever have this happen to you where you sit down and you think through a few chapters and you go, man, I can't believe I lived through that. I can't believe I lived through that. And you start looking at those different chapters. But what do? They shape you into who you're supposed to be. They help you grasp who it is God's made you to be. And so as a result, you know where you've been. But you also have to realize a third thing, and that is you've got to be willing to know why you've been there. You see what Paul said was, I've gone through all this in order to show that I care about you. You got to know why you've been there. And when you get there, what happens is your why question turns into a how question. It's not so much why I've been through it, but how God's glorified in it. And what Paul says here is all this stuff has been glorified to God because of a result of a choice that I have made. And that is to be willing to go through all this so that somebody would hear that God cares for them. The very essence of what you and I need to understand. But then he gives us a final concept that's so critical. In order to live a life of substance, you must know what you must do, not what you want to do, what you must do. You see, for Billy Ray, he knew he had to give that ring back. He probably remembered that young lady dropping her coins in there. He knew he had to give it back. And what happens is you come to the place where you realize you got to make a choice. Same thing happened this week up in upstate New York. Kay Wesner found herself driving behind a Brinks truck, driving behind it, and her thought that crossed her mind was, wonder what would happen if the door just slung open and money fell out. Well, guess what? It did. $11,000 fell out the back door this week. On the surface, free money, right? It's on the road. Doesn't matter where it fell from. You ever picked up a coin at QT or somewhere? You know whose pocket that fell out of, but it's your quarter then. $11,000. Immediately, her thought, can you imagine? One moment she's thinking, what happened to that door open? The next thought is, what do I do with this money? She collected all the money up. She called a 911, state trooper, and detective, and everybody showed up. They accounted for every single penny. And when I read her story, I know nothing about her life, but one thing I do know, when she was a little girl, she was taught the right lesson. That is, if it's not yours, give it back, because God will bless you in a greater way as a result of it. And so my challenge for you today simply is this. Will you live on the surface, or will you live with substance? Which, by the way, what Paul really identifies here is, none of the markers of our past are there to create misery for our future. Our markers from our past are there to remind us of the blessed future God has for us as his children. And that's the difference, by the way, from religion and personal faith. Because in Christ, old things pass away and all things become new. And that is the story of what it means to live with substance in life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of how your word speaks to us, how it governs the affairs of our lives, how you order our steps out. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to convey truth. And I pray, Lord, that every person here would hear my heart, that it is my desire to live and die with the substance of his word speaking to my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow what it is we've looked at today to definitively guide every person to a life of substance, a life of meaning, and a life of purpose. For we pray that you would guide us this day to make the right choice. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.